To the Gospel of John, chapter 2. Turning back over to John, chapter 2. And while you're turning, if anybody has a word of testimony on your heart, you want to testify, or you got something on your heart, you feel free to testify. I'll give you an opportunity. So we're in John, chapter 2, and we'll go and get right into the message tonight. Kind of picking up where we left off this morning. And I don't intend on being as long as we were this morning, but I never intend to be that long. And so, and it never feels long to me. And so, and I'm sure it doesn't to you too, because it's just so good, right? It's just always so good. And I'm being serious about that. I'm kind of halfway kidding about that, but on a serious note, I'm just really enjoying the book of John. And I've said this, that it, whatever book I'm in, the Times, my favorite book of the Bible, I didn't think I'd ever enjoy a book more than Romans, going through Romans. I really loved going through Romans. That was about as rich preaching and studying as I felt like I've ever done. But then now here we are in John, and it's as good or better for me as Romans ever was. I mean, it's just so rich. And we're only in chapter 2. Can you believe it? I mean, we're just getting started. Just think of all the great stuff that's coming down the road. Praise the Lord. And it's so good right here. And even just this miracle, this first miracle, turning the water into wine in the Cana of Galilee. I've read this story, read this account, and heard preaching on the turning of the water into wine. I mean, all my life, this is a common story probably to all of us. And yet, some way, somehow, studying it and preaching it right now, it's just different than it's ever been. It's just more rich and more alive to me than it's ever been. Amen. And that's just the Word of God. It's always that way for us, isn't it? And so let's read through this, and then we'll pick up where we left off this morning, kind of give you part two and give you a really kind of the meat of the message will kind of be tonight, as far as the more spiritual application of it all. I feel like this morning, kind of the first two points we go through is kind of really laying a lot of the groundwork and things, but really what it does is it kind of opens the door for the spiritual application, the spiritual things that we see in it. So look with me in verse 1. We'll just read through it again, and then we'll get into the message. Verse 1, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine," was that fermented wine or no? No, we found that out this morning, didn't we? Okay, so "when they wanted wine," just making sure y'all were listening this morning, okay? "When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And we talked about that statement too, kind of really what's being said in that statement. He's not saying, woman, I don't want anything to do with you. He's making the distinction that their relationship is different. That's a Hebrew idiom there that, you know, really what do we have in common? My pursuit, my ministry isn't what you really think it is right now. And so letting her know really she has, you know, no influence over him at this point. Verse 5, "His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there, six water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece." And again, from this morning, if you recall, that's about 150 gallons of water, is what a lot of commentators say. And all that water was for washing. This is for washing and cleansing, and this is not drinking water, this is washing water. And in verse 7, "Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you once again for letting us be in your house, and thank you for the word and the word of God, Lord, the reading of it. And Father, I thank you for another opportunity to preach it tonight, and I pray that you would help, Lord, me to preach in a way that would be pleasing unto you. Help us, Lord, to preach unto your people, and Lord, that you'd give us all eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would stir our hearts, Lord, and Lord, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, and Lord, that you would stir us, and Lord, I pray that you would stir revival in our hearts. Lord, help us to love Jesus more and be drawn closer to him in these days. I pray for that lost soul that might be among us tonight, that Lord, today would be the day of salvation. Lord, they'd sell out and serve God. Lord, they would repent and believe the gospel. Lord, that they would put their faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, the Son of God, be born again. Lord, I just pray you have your perfect will and way, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So just to kind of do a little bit of review and get us up to speed, we looked at two of the lessons that I think you could really probably kind of learn from this miracle here. Again, this is a very simple and straightforward miracle that Jesus does. This, according to the Bible, is the first miracle that he performed. And the first thing we saw here is that serious situation here. The fact that all these wedding guests have come together and all this wedding's been planned and all the waiting and all the planning and all that's gone into it has now come down to this, and we're at a wedding in a society where the custom is that it's a big feast and it can last as many as 7 days. Now, we don't know how many days into it they are, but it's still got a lot of partying left to do, a lot of celebrating left to do, yet they're running out of wine. The supplies are running thin. And it's a pretty serious situation, at least for the groom and his family, because the groom is the one responsible for all of this. And all the planning that's been done, they want to make sure everything is perfect, and yet they are running out of wine. And so we saw that serious situation here. And of course, we talked about what wine really is in the Bible. Wine is a generic term used for sometimes as fermented wine and sometimes as non-fermented wine. And just as I've said many times, and you ought to already know, if you don't know yet, you ought to know now, that context is the most important thing in the Bible. And everything we read, everything we study, it's all got to be looked at within its context. Because everything in the Bible is for us, but it's not all to us. Isn't that right? And some things are written to Israel that wasn't written to the church, and some things are written to the church that wasn't written for Israel. And the problem that a lot of people get is when they get all that crossed up, get that mixed up, apply promises to Israel to the church and promises of the church to Israel and get all that mixed up and all those things. And the same is true with this this word wine. It's a generic word, and sometimes it's commended, sometimes it's condemned, sometimes it's just commented on, but the context is what matters. You always have to look at the context. And so we saw that serious situation here, but then we saw the fact that there was a supernatural sign here. If you remember, again, at the end of the Gospel of John, which is really where we started, we got into the Gospel of John starting at the end of the book, looking at the fact that all these things were written for signs. Isn't that right? Everything was recorded. John said that I've written all these things for signs. And all of it is selected material. John could have covered or not covered this gospel or this miracle, but he selected this particular miracle as a sign. And everything that he wrote about is a sign. This miracle is not recorded in any of the other gospels. You have to come to John to get it. And the reason John selected this miracle is because of what he said, that it showed forth, it manifested the glory of Christ. Amen? And so this is the first miracle Jesus performed. It's the first miracle that John saw him perform, and it's performed just days after John was called to be a disciple. And so what this does, it says in verse number 11, this the beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Now they already believed that he is the Son of God. They spent enough time with him to know, these five men that he's called at this point. But what this miracle did was manifest that glory. They knew that glory was there. They believed it. They had faith that the glory was there, but this miracle manifested forth that glory. And it says it caused the disciples to believe on Him. In other words, they already believed in the salvation, but this manifested and solidified that belief for them. Amen? And that seems to be the way it works in salvation a lot of times. Listen, the Jews require a sign. And it's an adulterous generation that requires a sign. They were always asking Jesus for a sign. What sign do you give us, you know, that we'll believe that you are the Son of God? Amen? And that's what a lot of sinners ask for and require too. You know, Lord, give me a sign. What's the sign? Listen, you've got all you need in the preaching of the Word of God in this Bible. Amen? And what God calls us to do is to have faith. Amen? And if there's a sign, then there's no faith. Right? If there's hocus pocus, and if there's, it's just like the rich man that died went to hell, and he wanted Lazarus to come back from the dead to preach to his brethren that his brethren would be saved. And Abraham said unto him, listen, they've got Moses and the prophets, and if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one raised from the dead. See, that rich man believed in his heart that if they saw something so powerful, like the raising of the dead, oh, surely that would persuade them. But the reality is, if somebody will not be persuaded by the truth of the Word of God, nothing else will persuade them. Amen. But Jesus has never left anyone that trusted Him empty-handed. Amen? Anyone that just put their faith in Him, put their faith in the Word, and just took Him as He is, as the Son of the living God. Amen? Anyone that would take that step of faith, He does for them exactly what He does for the disciples here, and He always manifests forth that glory when you're on the other side of it and lets you know and solidifies that He is who He says He is. Amen? I know He's done that for me. Man, it seemed like whenever I got saved that night, it seemed like the days ahead, it seemed like Jesus was showing Himself to me everywhere. Amen? I mean, for the first time in my life, I was seeing myself in this Bible. I was seeing Him in this Bible. It seemed like He answered every prayer that I prayed. It seemed like, man, there was something real. There was life. And what He did was He manifested forth His glory for me and helped me to believe on Him even more. Amen? Amen. And so what I'm saying here is that there's this supernatural sign. And all of the miracles that Jesus did, He did for a sign. He never did a miracle just for the naked display of power. He never conjured up miracles for the masses and signs for the masses. He never did tricks for the masses to get people's attention and draw. He never did that. Everything He did for a sign to prove that He is who He said. Listen, He never gave anybody sight just for the sake of giving them their sight. He never healed anyone just for the sake of healing them. But He always did it to prove that He is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He is the one you have been looking for. Listen, remember that man, whenever that man was lame, and Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And that religious crowd started murmuring about that. Who has the authority to forgive sins but God? And Jesus, because of who He is, because He is God, by the way, He knew they were murmuring. He knew what was in their heart. Amen. And so He called them out on it. You know, why are you murmuring about this? He said, let me ask you a question. I'm giving you the Jacob Brothers paraphrase here, okay? Let me ask you a question. Is it harder to say, thy sins be forgiven thee? Or is it harder to say, rise up and walk to a lame man? And this isn't a trick question, so just answer out loud, which one's harder? It's harder in that situation to say to a lame man, rise up and walk. Right? Because when you say that in that situation, you're going to see the evidence right there, right now. He's either going to get up and walk or he's not. But if you say, thy sins be forgiven thee, nobody sees the evidence of whether his sins are forgiven or not. Right? And so Jesus is calling them out to prove the point. You think I can't forgive sins, but to prove that I can, to prove who I am, which one's harder? Well, rise up and walk is a lot harder. So just so you know that I can forgive sins,
take up thy bed and walk. And immediately he got up and started walking. Amen. Now, why did he do that miracle? For a sign. That's it. To show that he does have the authority and the power to forgive sins. To prove who he is. Amen. Same thing in John chapter 6. I talked about this morning. John 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And right after he feeds the 5,000, he says, I am the bread of life. The end of that chapter. So the miracle shows forth his glory, right? And it shows, remember Acts chapter 2, signs and miracles and wonders. The miracle creates wonder in people, but John looks past that to the sign that looks beyond the wonder that I am the bread of life. Amen. John 8, he says, I am the light of the world. And immediately after that, in the next chapter, he heals the man born blind. Just to prove that he is the one that has the ability to give light. Amen. John 11, he stands at the tomb of Lazarus and he says, I am the resurrection of the life. And just to prove it, he calls forth Lazarus from the tomb. He didn't do any of those things for the miracle itself. Amen. He was less interested in feeding the 5,000 people bread and more interested in feeding the 5,000 people's soul. Amen. That I'm what you really need. I've given you this bread, but I'm what you really need. He was less interested in giving that man his physical sight and more interested in giving him spiritual sight. Now listen, to prove to you that I can give you spiritual sight, I'll give you spirit, I'll give you physical sight, but really, I'm the light of the world. I'm what you need. Amen? Jesus wept when he called Lazarus back from the grave. A lot of people speculate why. Amen? Listen, I believe he was less interested in raising Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was in a better place. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. Amen. And to call him back, right? He was less interested in raising Lazarus and more interested that everybody would know that he has the power of resurrection. I'm the one that gives resurrection. I'm the one that gives life. Amen. And so it's always for a sign. And this one is no different. He manifests his glory. Again. And so, again, John chapter 1, he's presented as the creator of the universe. He follows it up with John chapter 2, the very first miracle. Right on the heels of chapter 1, he hits us with this miracle to prove that he does have the power of creation. Because he created wine from practically nothing. He took all the natural processes that had to take place and he just did it because he can. Amen? And so there's a spiritual sign here. But thirdly and lastly, I'm going to give you this tonight. There is a spiritual significance here in this story. Wine is a symbol of joy in the Bible, especially in the Messianic kingdom. It's a symbol of joy. In Psalm 104 and verse 14, listen to what it said. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and her herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. See, wine speaks of abundance. Speaks of the fullness. It means fullness and speaks of satisfaction and joy. It's a symbol of God's bountiful blessings. Wine is. Amen? Now you take that idea, what wine represents in Scripture, and you set that in the spiritual context of the spiritual state of the nation of Israel at this point. Just put that in that context, because here you have the Jews, here you have Israel, and they have all the trappings of religion. They've got the law, and the Lord has done everything He can do to prepare them and get them ready for this Messiah. And God, they're the nation that God has talked to and spoken to and revealed Himself to and made the covenants with. And they've got all the trappings of religion. They've taken all the blessings that God gave them, and they've turned turned it into this big ceremonial law and something that's really more of a liability than it is a blessing to them. Right? And they've got all this religion and tradition, and they've got these water pots here for washing. That's part of all of it, isn't it? It is just for hand washing, and it's right there. They've got these water pots to go right along with their ceremony and religion, yet they have no joy. They have no fulfillment. In fact, he says, right straightforward in the text, they have no wine. No wine. Oh, they've got water for washing. They've got the pots for the ceremony so they can go through all the ceremonial traditional laws and go through all the mechanics of religion, all those sayings, yet they don't have any wine. You see that connection there? One thing we see over and over and over in John is the failure of Judaism. And by the way, at least my opinion is that Judaism is just religion in general. It's a picture of religion, because any modern religion today, you can line it up right with Judaism. It's the same thing. Religion really doesn't change. I mean, they repackage it and sell it differently to different people, and there's different weird beliefs and stuff, but at the end of the day, religion's just religion. And Judaism was no different. Modern religion is no different from Judaism. And over and over and over in the Gospel of John, what we'll see is the failure of Judaism. And we've already seen it in chapter 1. He said, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Here you have the Messiah, the one that He's prepared them for, the one that He's promised, the one that's been prophesied. He even sent John the Baptist to prepare the way, make His way straight. And He says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the Lord. It should be so obviously, seemingly, and God has poured into this people and poured into this nation and blessed them. Yet when He comes to them, they received Him not. As a matter of fact, John said, He's here and you don't even know Him. He's standing right here in front of you and you don't even know Him. Oh, but they've got their religion. They've got their ceremonies. They've got their traditions. Oh, they're the children of Abraham, you know. And so the question is, what good is religion and rites and church services and ritualism if you don't have Jesus? What good is all of it if you don't have Jesus? There's nothing. It's just water in water pots for ceremony, but no wine. Amen. See, they've got the pots and the water. They can do the ceremony. They can do the washing, but they can't enjoy the feast. They can't enjoy the feast because they ain't got no wine. Amen. That is Judaism. That is religion. That's religion right there. They came to question John the Baptist in chapter 1, and his response was this: There's one standing before you that you know not. That is Judaism. That is religion. That's the life of the flesh that's trying to work its way to heaven without the Savior. That's it. He's standing right here, and you don't know Him. You've got all this stuff, but you don't know Him. He's right there. He's right there. Now here in the miracle, there's water in the water pots, but there's no wine, no joy, no fulfillment, no enjoyment, no excitement. They can go through the ceremony, the washing, but they'll not enjoy the feast. And what Judaism has actually done is taken all the blessings of God and burdened the people with them. See, what those water pots with that water, after the manner of cleansing, you know, all that, what that is, that's a heavy burden on them. It's just the burden of ceremony, the burden of mechanics. By the way, that's what coming to church is for people that don't have Jesus. That's why most of them don't make it. That's why they come two or three or four times, and if they don't really get Him, well, then they just find something better to do, because this ain't going to appeal to your flesh. And it's, you know, it's just a burden. You know, it's a heavy burden. And that's religion for people. It's a heavy burden. And that's what the Pharisees and the rulers did in that day. They laid those heavy burdens on all the people, taking that law and burdening people down. But you know what Jesus did? He took a burdensome thing. He took those pots and that water that was used for washing and ceremony, and He took that very thing that was burdening them down so much, and He turned it into joy. Amen. Listen, He put some life in it. He put some enjoyment in it. And when they tasted it, they said, man, this is the best I've ever had. Praise God. And that's what Jesus does to anybody that will come to Him. He'll take all the things that are burdening you down in your life, and when you taste and see that the Lord is good, all that burdened you, you can now say, man, this is the best I have ever had. Hallelujah. Amen. Is serving Jesus not the best life you've ever lived? But just think about this for a second. One of these days, we're going to get over yonder. We're going to get in that pearly white city, and we're going to look back at this life as good as it is. Amen. And we're going to say, He surely has saved the best to last. Amen. I never thought it would be this good. Hallelujah. He is the best thing that's ever happened to us. Hallelujah. With all that ceremony and all that burden of all that law and all that religion, Jesus took that very thing and He put joy in it. Amen. This is what Jesus will do to every life that He touches. He takes that which has no life in it and will fill it with life and with joy. Amen. He said, thou hast kept the good wine until now. Usually you serve the best stuff first. Amen. You have a big party. You have a bunch of guests over. I mean, you put the good stuff. You put the best stuff out first. The expensive stuff, right? You don't start out with the old reheated pork chops you had 3 days ago. You start out with the ribeye, you know. And if everybody keeps eating, you know, and there's more guests than you thought you were going to have, or people are more hungry than you thought they'd be, listen, the more you eat and the more everything is consumed, amen, the less value there is in what we're bringing out next, right? And once them three-day-old pork chops are gone, well, then we're really scrounging up something, you know. We're pulling out pudding cups or something, you know. I mean, we're just trying to find anything. And so it always goes down in value and in taste. Right? And this wedding is no different. They didn't serve alcoholic wine, and when everyone got real wasted, then they brought out the cheap wine. No, they just served the best juice that they had. Because, by the way, juice is a delicacy in this day. And they serve the best that they had. And when everyone's had as much as they want, and whenever it's all the best stuff is consumed, then they bring out, you know, the lesser stuff, right? But when they tasted what Jesus did, they said, man, you've kept the best till now. Amen. And when you start to run out, we may have to heat something up. We may have to look around the refrigerator. And it always decreases in value. But they tasted what Jesus did, and they found it to be better than what they had already have. And such is life, by the way. Amen. People think they're really living and really think that they've got all that life has, all the best life has to offer, until they find out that Jesus is better. The wine had run out. And at this point, when this wine runs out, there's nothing at this point to save this groom from shame. And it is a shameful thing, you know. There's nothing to save him. I mean, it's the wine's running out, and they're drinking it faster than they can put it out, you know. And I mean, everything's being consumed. And at this point, there's nothing to consume. Oh, they've got these water pots, though, you know. So they've got water. So they can they definitely can wash their hands. That's great. And they can definitely do all their cleansing and all their traditions, and they can wash the cups and the bowls and go through that. Well, that's great. Wonderful. But nobody's going to be enjoying the party with that stuff. I mean, that's just the ceremonial stuff, you know. I mean, they've got the water and all this stuff. And so here he is, and man, he is in a fix, and there's nothing to save him. And all Judaism has ever done is put a burden on him and a burden on everybody else. It's all it's ever done. The life of sin does nothing except burden you too. Isn't that right? Yet when Mary came to Jesus and essentially said, we have a problem, and you're our only hope, That's where Jesus stepped in and performed a miracle. Jesus specializes in giving what no one else can give. Whenever you turn to Him because you have no one else to turn to, nothing else to turn to, you've exhausted all your resources and you realize there's nothing else that can save you at this point. When you turn to Jesus, He can take what makes a burden in your life and He can turn it into wine. He can take that very thing that's burdening you down so much and put joy and life in it and fulfillment. You know, if you don't have the joy of salvation tonight, you know what you need? You need to turn to Jesus. You may have what Judaism provides, what religion provides, but it's something empty and has no joy, no fulfillment. And I tell you what Jesus can do. This miracle is a sign. And He's not showing us that He can turn water into wine. He's showing us that He can take the things that burden our life and turn them into joy. It's a sign. He's showing us that He can take the things that burden us the most and He can add fulfillment. He can totally transform. He can create something that is so dead and lifeless and empty and create life in it and make it all new. And I'm just simply saying, Jesus can perform a miracle for you. You know, one thing that blesses me about this miracle, and I'm closing, but one thing that really blesses me about this miracle, when I've studied it out and thought about it, listened to other men preach on it, read after other men, one thing that blesses me is that this miracle is what I would call a non-essential miracle. In other words, no one is dying here, right? It's not like a dire situation in that somebody is on their deathbed and if Jesus does do something, they're going to die. Nobody is blind here. Where they, you know, they need to get there. No one's lame, where they can't walk. If He doesn't perform the miracle, you know what happens? The wedding just goes on. I mean, I know it's a serious situation, and it could be very embarrassing and pretty shameful, but at the end of the day, they'll still be married, right? And, you know, it'll happen, and they'll get over it, and life will go on, and they'll still be just as married afterwards as they were before. As a matter of fact, years down the road, they'll probably look back on it and laugh about it. If He does nothing, right? Oh, terrible at the time. It's embarrassing. But years later, they look back and say, man, remember our wedding? We ran out of wine. Man, that was so embarrassing, you know. And they'll laugh about it. But they're still married and they're still happy and all those things. But life goes on, even if He doesn't do anything. And so really, when you think about it from that perspective, this, in a way, is kind of the least important miracle that He ever performed. Best we can tell. They just want wine. They don't have any. But you know what that lets us know? It lets us know, of course, we know it's a sign, but it also lets us know that Jesus cares even for the little things in our life. Even the little things that in the grand scheme of things don't really matter, but it'll just make us happy. It'll just bring us some joy. It'll just, you know, bring us, you know, even if it's temporary, it'll bring us some temporary happiness and enjoyment in our life. And it lets us know that there's really nothing too small in our lives that Jesus doesn't care about. I actually thought about it earlier whenever we were reading through Psalm 104. I read that verse earlier, Psalm 104, verse 14. Let me read it again. He said, He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle. Okay? So He causes grass to grow for the cattle to eat. Right? And it says, an herb for the service of man. So the herbs are for the service of man, for man to use and be a blessing to man medicinally and for spices and flavors and all the different things you can use herbs for. But then it says, that He may bring forth food out of the earth. So He does both of those things, the herb for man, the grass for cattle, that He might bring forth food out of the earth. And it says this, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man. In other words, according to that verse, in that perspective, that context of that verse, the only reason God's bringing forth wine, according to that verse, is to make glad the heart of man. Oh, it's not to keep him alive. The grass for cattle is for life. It's a necessity, right? That stuff is a necessity. But the wine, it's not really a necessity. It's because it makes glad the heart of man. You know what the Bible says? He said, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Can't we all look at our life and can't we see that oh, we've got everything we need. All of our needs are met. But we can also look in our life and say that we've got a lot of the things that we want too. And the Lord has blessed us with so many things that aren't even necessary things. But He's blessed us with them just because He cares. He just cares about you. He cares about me. He wants to make us happy. That's the way a father is with his child, isn't that right? And there's so many things I do for these boys that I never thought I would do for a kid in my life. I never even liked kids before I had kids. Right? I mean, who likes kids? I'm just kidding. But really, though, I mean, I was never around a lot of little kids and stuff, and so I just kind of was uncomfortable around kids. But then whenever I got kids, oh, man, I love kids now. I think kids are the greatest thing ever. I love playing with kids, man. They're awesome. They're so much fun. And these boys, man, I do things for them all the time. Buy them things and stuff that I never thought I'd buy for some kid, you know. But I just know it'll make them happy. That stinking dog we got, I hate that dog. But you know why we got it? Because Gideon wanted a dog, a real dog. That's what he said over about 500 times, a real dog. I want a real dog. And so what I do, I got him a dog. I don't even want a dog. I don't want the dog now. We got chickens out there, and the chickens are mainly Hannah's, you know, and I don't mind the chickens so much, but we got this duck. And the chickens, I'm okay with. The duck, I hate. It stinks. Listen, I know you go to the park and you see the ducks out there and you feed the ducks and they're so much fun to feed and hear them quack and run around. Listen, you just own a duck, okay? They are nasty. They stink. Oh, it's awful. You gotta chase that thing around everywhere to get it up and put up every day. Listen, the chickens I'm okay with. The duck I hate. But you know why I've got the duck? Because these boys wanted some ducklings. Isn't that there's things that fathers and parents do for their kids just to make them happy? Just because you love them. And our Heavenly Father, who has all the power in the world to give us anything and everything, there's things that He does and gives us just to make us happy. And I'm just simply saying that, you know, there's never anything in your life that's too unimportant to pray about. There's never anything in your life that's too unimportant to bother Him with. Because as our Father, He loves us, He cares about us. He wants us to come to Him with our wants and our desires and the things that maybe even isn't even a want and a desire, but it's just some little thing in our life that's bothering us. And it may seem like a little thing and no big deal to anybody else or everybody else, but to Him, if it bothers you, it bothers Him. If it concerns you, it concerns Him. And He's concerned about the little things in our life. I don't know about you, but I'm glad to have this miracle in the Bible, because what it does, it shows us the sign of His creative power, that He does, in fact, have the ability to make all things new in our life, that old things can pass away and all things can become new for anyone that would turn to Him and say, "You're my only hope. You've got to get me out of this or I'm not going to get out of it." And He'll step in and He'll do a miracle, the miracle of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, for helping us with it, and I pray that You'll take it and use it tonight. I pray, Lord, You'd bless us now as we close the service. I pray that You'd do that work in our heart that only You can do, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.